Hallelujah. You know, it says shout. Shout the praise of Jesus, right? Hallelujah. It's okay to shout. It's okay to give Him glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Our God is good. You know, we certainly have a wonderful worship team, don't we? I mean, it doesn't matter who's worshiping, whether it's Peter or David or Dan. It's always good just to come in His presence and see what God is doing. Well, before we start this morning, because we have some hard sayings this morning. You know what I mean by hard sayings? And so before we start, I thought we better have some joy in here first before we start. So we're going to take a little trip here. If we could. See, we're not going to go anywhere yet here. Okay, let's try this. Okay, the gospel family feud. So we've been going through priorities, right? Resolutions, if you will, and we're looking at what God puts first. First things first. And so there's been a survey that's been taken that lists the 6 resolutions that Americans make. And so let's see if you can guess what the 6th one is. And there's a survey, 6 of them. So can anybody give me an idea what they think the 6th one is, not the first?
Go to church more.
Okay, well, let's see what it is. And by the way, this has volume, so... Time with family. Hallelujah. So that's the 6th one. The 6th most important one is to have time with family. And now the survey says from 5, to do more exciting things. Is that what you want to do in your life? Well, if you really want to do more exciting things, here's something you might want to try. So this is Super Sunday, so if you want to be Superman, go ahead, go and try that. And I'll tell you, it must take a lot of courage, whatever. Hallelujah. All right, let's go to the next one. What is that? Number 4, quit something or quit smoking, quit drinking, whatever it might be. Get more sleep. You know, maybe get more study time, whatever. And number 5, 3 is to make better financial decisions. Number 2... improve yourself. You need to improve yourself. Make a better self than you are. And finally, the last one, number 1 is eat healthier, lose weight, and exercise. Now, I put those up there because you notice how spiritual they are. I mean, maybe number 6 we could call spiritual. But this is where our American culture is. They're so far from God that everybody's just thinking about their own life, their own attitude, what they can do about themselves than anything else. And so this morning as we start, again, we're looking at putting first things first, the things that God says are first. I'm just a messenger. That's all I am, just bringing you the message. And so the Word of God will do 3 things in your life as you're here this morning. First of all, it could make you sad. It could make you mad. Or it could make you glad. Those are the 3 things the Word of God will do. You're sitting here this morning. Listen, I want to rejoice. Don't you want to rejoice?
Amen.
But that doesn't mean that sometimes the Word of God isn't going to come to make an impact in your life. And by the way, as you come, as you sit, hopefully As you sing some of the words, as you hear testimonies, as you hear prayer needs, and as you hear the preaching of the word, perhaps God might want to do something inside. He just might want to change your attitude, maybe the way you look at things. And so this morning, as we continue on now, putting first things first, and so let's go to our first one, which is, well, this is where we've been. First, cleanse the inside of the cup was the first one we talked about. In other words, getting to the heart of the matter. The second one we looked at was cast out the beam out of your own eye before you try to take the log out of your neighbor's eye, or I should say the speck, splinter out of your neighbor's eye. In other words, don't be so critical, don't be so judgmental. And the third one was be reconciled to thy brother first. There needs to come reconciliation. And then we ended two weeks ago with first give yourself to God. And so now we're on number five, which is this. First, show piety or reverence or honor at home. And let's read the scripture, which is found in 1 Timothy. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, these are hard words. And by the way, you know, I said this, I think, 3 weeks ago. I just want to remind you, because we did have a great discussion on Saturday morning. By the way, you know, I want to just say I enjoy Saturday mornings. I enjoy them. I enjoy to see the discussions we get into. I enjoy to see how the men interact with one another. It's wonderful, and just to hear what things are said. And we were in a section, again, this particular week, where we were discussing, you know, some of the hard things that God says. Listen, Jesus didn't always say, as we look at it, graceful things. He said some hard things to people. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you whitewashed sepulchres. You know, he had some hard things to say. As a matter of fact, just looking at this here, as Paul is speaking in 1 Timothy, these are hard things. They're not easy. God loves you. And when we look at what he says and understand what he says, we can see grace in it, because Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. But you need to get into the guts of it. You need to get down to the very words that he speaks and why they're spoken in order to see grace sometimes. Christian widows are to be honored. Do you know that? That's what he's saying. Christian widows are to be honored. Honor means to respect, to esteem. It means to consider and to give care to those that are among us who are widows. It has the idea of looking after and caring for, giving them material help at times. All Christian widows are to be honored and respected and esteemed by the church, all of them. But the term widows indeed needs a little bit of explanation. You see, this limits, if you will, or if I should say prioritizes the order by which widows are to be helped by the church. Not all widows need help from the church. As a matter of fact, some widows have family. Some widows have estates. As a matter of fact, in our culture here in America, one of the things that most everybody has is this thing called, what is it called? Social security. Social security. By the way, how secure do you feel with your social security? I wonder. But, you know, again, the issue, and again, I know right now I make comments about the government and so on, and people don't like that. But, you know, Social Security was enacted in order to help aged people. And Social Security is nothing. By the way, it's your money that you put into the system. Do you know that? It's not the government's money. This isn't an entitlement that the government gives you. It's your money that you put away. Of course, what has happened to the money that we have is that the value of it has decreased so much. And we have so many more people that are on retirement now that the government is having a hard time meeting the commitment of meeting the needs that we have. And so, you know, but the thing that I want you to see here is that the church has sort of been put out. See, we've been forgotten. We've been excommunicated from the government and the world and people. Because after all, you're putting your own money away, and it's your money, and you can take care of yourself. I need to tell you, the only one who can take care of you is God. He's the only one. However, as we look at this, there are families. We do have families. And he's talking here about the widows indeed, those that have no family. They have inadequate finances. Those who need help and should be supported by the church. That's really what he's getting at. And so there are widows who are to be honored and supported. So Paul communicates the responsibility here, if you will, of children and their widowed parents. That's what he's talking about. And the first point I guess we want to make is this, that children are to care for their parents and grandparents. Now, I want to be careful here because, you know, we're living in a new age. New things. Things are different today. Today we have assisted living places. We have nursing homes. We have all sorts of places where some of our aged parents can go to and get help, especially in some of the, if you will, lifestyles that many, many families are living today where they're running here, there, and everywhere to take care of all their kids. Both mother and father are working and trying to provide for their families. This is hard times. But we want to come back to see what the scriptures say. And the scriptures say here that children need to care for their parents and grandparents. By the way, however God puts that on your heart. I have seen in this church people who have done that, who've taken care of their grandparents, who have them come and live with them and taken care of them. It's a strong statement that he makes here. And matter of fact, the first duty of a child is to be pious at home, or children, to be pious, reverence, honor at home, to provide at home. And if we don't do that, in other words, we're supposed to live like Christ in our own homes. We're supposed to take on the responsibility of taking care of our parents. A true believer is really a Christian at home before he's a Christian in the world. Would you agree with that? Now, saying that, how many of us want to be honest and say, well, I have missed the mark along the way here a couple of times? I mean, we miss the mark sometimes, but that's okay. God's in the forgiveness business. Once we miss the mark, we need to get back on track and follow what he says to do. And so, if you will, the first duty is to love and care for our families, love and care for our aged members of our families. And so we're to look at that as we look at it, and the declaration is that this is good and acceptable before God. That's what we just read. It's good and acceptable before God. It pleases God. You know, the only other time that God uses this good and acceptable phrase in the New Testament is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, I beseech you there, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he goes on to say that you be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may what? That you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that's the only other time he uses this phrase about being good and acceptable, is we presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's really what he's saying here. As children, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice for our parents who have done all of this before. While you were yet a little infant going goo-goo and wah-wah, your parents took care of you. Matter of fact, I think they took care of you until you were in your 20s. Today it's almost 30s. For those that are still living at home, your parents are still taking care of you. By the way, that's good. It's okay. Point number two. Widowed parents who are true Christians are to live above reproach. Widows indeed, the persons who are cared for by the church. Who are these people? Well, God says this. I should say Paul says this. He says, they are the ones that are desolate. They are left completely alone, without a husband, without children, without kin, without financial resources. Those are the widows indeed that the church needs to take care of. If you are here and you have a widower at home, your mom is been widowed, you need to take care of her. That's what God is saying. And by the way, this widow is a person who trusts in God. The Greek says this, who sets her hope in God and continues to keep her hope in God. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say that this person continues in prayers and supplications. In other words, this widow is a praying woman, looking to God to provide her resources, looking to God to do many things, because now she has this tremendous opportunity to be a prayer warrior for the living God. And by the way, I know a few of them, because I eat with them every Sunday morning and have a Tuesday morning Bible study. It's good to see widows who are looking to the living God, who are praying to the living God, who are praying for you, for the living God. The widow who really trusts God and focuses her life and attention on praying daily, that is the true Christian widow. That's what Paul is saying. Therefore, and looking after the mission of the church. Third point is, both widowed parents and children are to obey these instructions. Oh, gee, Ed. Oh, here we go. I thought it's grace. Don't we live by grace? Isn't it grace, 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 grace? Grace. But to love God is to do what? To obey Him. You know, so if you love God, and by the way, that's what grace does, brings this great love for God for all He's done for you, you'll want to obey Him from the depths of your heart. No one's going to have to tell you to do it, because the Holy Spirit will show you how to do it, when to do it, why to do it, the one that lives within you. But I want you to note there's a contrast here between these widows who are very godly women and those who are living only for pleasure. They party, they get drunk, they live immoral lives. Those are not supposed to be supported by the church. As a matter of fact, the church's energies and resources are never to be used to indulge and, if you will, give license to worldly living and sin. That's not what the church does. We don't enable people to do those kind of things. And Paul says that this woman is dead while she lives. Wow, those are hard words. Hard words. But that's really, when you look at our culture, what goes on. In her mind, she wants to party. She wants the clubs. She wants to live in her flesh, in worldly attitudes. And by the way, if you don't think that this is going on in our culture, I don't know if any of you... There was a time I remember when I was looking at ads and saying, you know, hey, wow, the Villages down there in Florida, that sounds like a great place to go live. You can get your little golf cart. You can make it look like anything. You can make it look like a cobra. And you can run around there and the Villages play golf all day long. And, you know, and as I'm looking at all of this and saying to myself, wow, then I realized that these places have the greatest number of STDs for retired people. Because the only thing they want to do down there is party. There's no such thing as God in their lives. It's all about themselves. It's all about partying. But see, a good godly widow who has been brought through the things of God understands that there's much more to life. And they can use their remaining years in praying to the living God, to opening up their lives to what God wants to do. And my fourth point is this. Children are accountable to God. By the way, when I say both widowed parents and children are to obey his instructions, the reason we do that is so that we would be found blameless, the scriptures say. Blameless. And we're accountable here. Children are accountable to God for this. It clearly shows how important God considers our treatment of widows. Very important. If a child does not take care of his family, it says here that he denies the faith. If you're not taking care of your family, you're denying the faith. And then he goes on to say, you're worse than a what? An infidel or an unbeliever. You're worse than they are. The point is that a person needs to take care of their parents, however that is provided for you, however that works out. And so you young guys here that are growing and young ladies, you know, your parents are getting older. I mean, a lot of them here are only in their 50s. You know, but they're getting older. One day they'll be 70, hopefully, and 80, maybe. Maybe even 90. And you can't run away from your parents, especially when they want to tell you the same story over and over and over again. I remember, you know, I remember when I used to go to visit my dad, and I would go there, and as I would sit there, he would start with the stories. You know, I wanted to turn to him and say, Dad, I heard that story Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It's Friday. But you know something? You sit there and you what? you listen to the story. That's all. You listen to the story again. And you listen to the same story over and over again. But and why are you there? You're there to do what? To honor your mother or father. To honor your parents. And so with that, as we end this section, I have one more to go because I'm doing two every week that we have an opportunity to share this. Let me just give you some scriptures again as we go down. Because, you know, we could talk. You could hear me speak. And you can say, well, I don't agree with that and all. But one thing you do have to agree with, and that is the word of God. So let's go through some scriptures. First one, honor thy mother and father, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So you want to live a long life. Do you want to live a long life? Most people do. Whatever that means to them, by the way, a long life. Well, if you want to live a long life, then you need to do what? Honor your mother and father. By the way, it doesn't say... You know that, well, my mother and father treated me miserably all my life. It doesn't say that. It says honor them. Period. Dot exclamation point. You honor your mother and father. Because that's what the word of God says. And it will go well for you on this earth. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. You know, now that's a reverential fear. That's not fearing your mother or father. Although I do remember when my father used to go for his belt, I was out of there. Zoom, I was gone. Because I know I did something wrong. Especially when my mother said, your father's coming home. I said, oh, well, we're in trouble now. But the issue is, though, reverential fear of your mother and father. And by the way, when it says, and keep my Sabbaths, so I know there are people here who believe different things. This is written to the nation of Israel. Just so you don't forget, it says Sabbaths. The Sabbath and all the feasts were fulfilled by Jesus. He is our Sabbath. He is our feast. We don't have to do these anymore because we're New Testament Christians. What we do is we just follow those two, if you will, things I said, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the only two things that God has commanded us to do. The other ones are left for Israel. They need to be doing those. They need to be following the Passover. They need to be following the Sabbath. They need to be following the feasts. And when they realize that they can't do all of these things and they get tired and weary of doing them, maybe, just maybe, they'll turn to the Messiah who wants to set them free. Right? So, you shall fear every man his mother and father. Cursed be he that setteth light by or makes light of his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Don't make light of your parents. You know, there's always been that constant statement or joke about as we've been growing up. And certainly it was, even in our generation, it was always said, you know, well, I'm 18 years old and I'm going out there and I'm going to do everything myself. My parents, man, they have this old way of thinking. I mean, it is old and decadent. They don't understand this new generation. They just don't. And then all of a sudden, you get married and you have children. And you turn around to your parents and say, what has happened? They have matured and grown in the last 5 years. It's unbelievable. But they've been that way all along. You just weren't what? You weren't hearing what they were saying to you. Because we want to make the same... We make the same mistakes that they made, and they're trying to tell us, don't do that. Don't make the same mistakes. Learn from my experience. But you know something? For some reason, it doesn't work. In Christendom, it can work. Out of Christendom, it never works. And so, you know, we look at these things and say to ourselves, wow, maybe I should learn from my mother and father. You know, maybe, just maybe, it would be a good idea to sit down and talk with mom and dad and say, hey, mom and dad, I'm writing a little journal here about your life story. Could we sit down and you tell me the experiences that you had in your life? Because you'll never know what you might learn when you sit down with them and let them speak to you. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Oh, wow. Where is the grace in that statement now, I tell you? But there is grace, because God's trying to remind us, hey, listen, don't mock your mother and father, don't despise them, love them, honor them, esteem them. You know something, when you do that, it's interesting what God does through them to you. And then next scripture. For God commanded, saying, honor thy mother and father, and he that curseth mother or father, let him die the death. Next scripture. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, you know, of course, this is what the church has hung its hat on for such a long time, but I need to tell you here in America, we're in trouble. Our age citizens are in trouble, many of them. They don't get enough money from Social Security. Yes, there are a lot of government plans that come out and help them. But, you know, when you see some older people out there on the highways and byways, maybe you need to offer your assistance at times, opening doors, carrying their groceries, whatever it might be. Maybe visiting them, because I am sure many of them are lonely. It would be a good idea to allow God to work in their life and your life at the same time. Okay, let's do the second one now, and the second one is this. First, let me go and bury my father. Wow. Now, before I give you the scripture, I have the scriptures that came before this. A disciple came to Jesus and says, I will follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus says this to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then it goes on to say this. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Wow. Again, now, wait a minute. Lord, I mean, isn't this a good thing? I mean, what is going on here? Well, let me start by saying this. The call of God came to this man. Jesus called him. He called him out. We're sitting here this morning. As I look around at you and you look at me and we look at each other in love, one another, the call of God has gone out to many in this place. The call. And you know that God has called you. Now, what God has called you to is what you need to find out. But you know God has called you. In the depths of your heart, God has called you. And it's going to cause you to make a decision about your life. You see, his hesitation was legitimate, wasn't it? Caring for parents is essential. We need to take care of our parents. His father was either dead or almost dead, and he wanted to go back to bury his father. That sounds legitimate. Sounds like a legitimate need, does it not? Would you say that would be legitimate? I would think so, and so does Jesus, by the way. But that's not what Jesus was getting at here. That wasn't the point. The problem was he had a divided attention. You see, when he felt God's call come, Jesus was asking him to respond and to respond immediately to the call that comes. That's why I'm saying there are many here that are called. And we're not responding sometimes to the call that God has set in our life. Now, I could give you my testimony for all it's worth. I was sitting over there, I guess, where Ron would be at the old church one day on a Wednesday night. And I remember my call when I got saved, but I was sitting there and Pastor Al was sitting back and the leader was leading and we were doing worship. And God spoke to my heart. I will never forget those words that were in here. And I when God was calling me, and he was calling me, and you make a deal with God. There's a deal. You make a deal with him. Say, okay, Lord, what am I going to do here? Now, I didn't know the Word of God that well. I coming out of my denominational church, we never read the Bible. I never read the Bible. And so here I was now at Gospel Community listening to that guy with the crew cut share the Word every week. Great word. I love Pastor Al. I mean, I have my notes from Pastor Al. He shared a great word all the time. And I would listen and listen and listen. And I'm sitting there. And I made a deal with God. How do you make a deal with God? I said, okay, I'll go to Bible school. I will learn. I don't know the Word of God, but I'll do it. I will do that. I will go. And then whatever happens, happens. You know, my wife and I, we used to joke around. I remember when one of the jokes was the Olympic Games were on and the teams would be marching in. And I turned to Maureen one day and said, you know, I think God's calling us to Zimbabwe. Now, that was joking. I was just joking. But we turn on the Olympic Games, and who's the team that's marching in? Zimbabwe. And, of course, I said, well, we're not going to Zimbabwe. But the issue, though, is what is that God calls. What will you do when you hear that call? And he was looking at this man and saying, you need to respond and respond immediately. But we make excuses about our circumstances and the problems that we have. We just make all of these excuses to God. And so Jesus demanded more. I hate to say it, Jesus demands more. When he calls you, he demands your loyalty. He demands you to trust him. He will take you through. You see, he saw through the man's partial commitment. The man didn't have a full commitment to Jesus. Going to bury was the excuse that he was using to get away from his calling. Yes, Jesus expects us to take care of our parents. But he demands an immediate response when he calls you. He demands your loyalty. He demands you to put your trust in him and him alone. That's why Jesus says this. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my food, my desire, my job, my role is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Is that your desire? Is to do the will of him that sent you? God is sending you. You are a sent one. And we're sent to do his will. And so I know the big question is, gee, what is the will of God? Where do I find that? How do I know that? You find it in the Word of God. And if you have your ears open, your spiritual ears, God will speak to you. He'll point it out to you. Then he goes on to say this, and knowing that the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Too many are sleeping. Too many are indifferent. Too many are just sitting in pews today. We come, you get a little bit of word, you feel this is all I need for the week, and you go ahead and do your thing out there, doing your thing. And very often that thing is not glorifying God. By the way, you know, when I say these things and I talk about calling, you know, we were talking this morning, I was talking with one of the young girls here, just reminding us that there's a physical calling you have first and foremost. And that is, you need to get a job, you need to take responsibility, you need to provide for yourself, and if you have a family, for your family. That's part of your calling. That's what God's called you to do. But that's not all your calling. There's a spiritual segment to all of that. And that is to follow Jesus in the things that he wants you to do. To be bold, to be courageous, to stand in a world that's coming against you, to oppress you, to persecute you. To say, if nothing else, to them, I love Jesus. Amen. If that's all you can say, then that's all you need to say. I love Jesus. You guys don't want to hear about that. I'm not talking about you, the world. You don't want to hear Jesus. You want to hear God. I want to tell you, I love Jesus. You know why I love Jesus? Because he first loved me. He first loved me. When I didn't even understand what it was about sacrifice, this God that I know sacrificed his life for me. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Stir it up. God has put a gift in there. You have spiritual gifts you know not of. They're in there. Stir them up. Watch what God will do if you're willing to take a step of faith. You see, but some reject and they subdue the call. They use their parents as an excuse. And yet Jesus warned them, you know, in the scripture that I read before, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth sister and brother more than me is not worthy of me. You see, your love, your first love, your priority of love needs to be to Jesus. I don't know how to say that any other way. I'm just a messenger here. The word of God will make you mad, sad, or glad. Your first priority is Jesus. It's not your spouse. It's not your children. It's Jesus. By the way, I'm not saying don't love your spouse. Don't love your children. But the greatest love is your love for Jesus. Because he's God. And by the way, your spouse isn't. Neither are your children. And that, could I say this with all honesty? Neither are you. And so we want to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him. All excuses are inadequate. They're just inadequate. I call it smoke. When I hear people give me excuses, I just call it smoke. That's all smoke. That's all it is. Clear out the smoke. Listen to Jesus. Listen to what he's saying. God knows what he's doing when he calls a person. He knows what he's doing. We don't know what we're doing, but God knows what he's doing. So if you're feeling a call in your life, continue to listen. Press in to the things that God is doing. What he wants is your trust. He wants your loyalty to him, not to a church, not to gospel community, certainly not to Pastor Ed or the leadership that's here. If you want to give loyalty, you give it to Jesus. You see, sometimes I make harsh comments here, but that's okay. I love my church. Rip it off and put it, I love Jesus. Forget the church. Forget your pastor. Forget your family. I love Jesus. Let that stand out in the world and see what happens. By the way, if you love Jesus, you'll love your family. If you love Jesus, you'll love your enemies. If you love Jesus, you'll love your church. But the first thing is, I want to love Jesus. So, what better time, though, for a person to demonstrate and be taught, if you will, complete trust that a time when he faces some unusual trial or circumstance. That's what Jesus is saying in this story. And there are two critical factors we just want to look at. The first one is this. A person, a called person, someone who's called, can use anything as an excuse to delay God's call. They'll use anything at all. Oh, I got to do this. I got to get my degree. I got to do that. I got to do this. By the way, I'm not saying don't do those things. But what I'm saying is if God's calling you, listen to what he's saying to you. God will make the time. He'll open it. He'll show you exactly when he wants you to do what the things that he wants you to do, whatever he's been calling you for. And that's the point of recording this disciple's experience. His excuse was really the most legitimate excuse. I need to go back and take care of my parents. Isn't that a good excuse? Yes, it is. But Jesus saw into his heart and saw that it was only a partial commitment to him. By the way, you think Jesus can see into your heart? You think Jesus knows when you only want to make a partial commitment to the things he wants to do? I think so. You can't put a lead liner there. I'm sorry. His eyes go through lead. He can see the depth of your heart. He sees what's going on. And of course, the second thing is a called person is to let the world take care of worldly matters. We're to follow Christ immediately when he's called you. I want to follow him. And so with that, let's end with just some scriptures here. Again, hard scriptures, but here they are. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Are those hard words? Those are hard words. But they're only hard when you want to make excuses. I'll tell you that if you're willing to follow Jesus, these are not hard words. As a matter of fact, it will be the greatest adventure you have ever said. If you think what I showed you was exciting, there's nothing that compares to following Jesus. Nothing. I don't care what it is. You might get pleasure out of whatever you call that, wind, whatever. Whatever they call that stuff. You want to be Superman and get out there? I'm sure you'll get pleasure from it, no doubt. It's almost like dropping in on a 10-foot wave. You'll get pleasure, but it'll only be and it'll only last for a short time. Following Jesus will give you pleasures forevermore. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you. We've left it all, Lord, to follow you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Now, you could be sitting here and saying, "Well, I left it all and I don't see all." I could tell you, I'm here. This is what I see. I see brothers and sisters. I see 100-fold right here. 200-fold, 300-fold. That's what God will give to you if you're willing to follow him. But we have to do that. And I'll just give you, I have two other scriptures, but I think we'll end with this one. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." You know, one of the things we've always seen here at Gospel is that we want to entrust the Word of God to faithful men. And so there are two things I really want to say here as we end this morning. The first thing is this. I've been a pastor here for 29 years. And I can remember at the very beginning, when this ministry first started, there were men here who were gifted. There were men here who were talented. There were men here who laid down their life here at Gospel to come along and follow the vision that God gave us. They're your elders, Greg and Rob and Al. They are men who are competent in the Word of God, men who love the Word of God, men who love people, men who have shared in their desire not just to see the church grow, but to see people saved and committed to Jesus. Their families tell you that story. And God has added more and more men to us here. As a matter of fact, you know, there are one of the things that Pastor Al had a problem with, and I remember when Pastor Novell came to him and said, "Al, you have too many Indians. There are too many Indians." And sometimes that happens. We'd love to have 50 men on the list. But not everybody needs a title. We don't all need titles. What we need to do is just serve God. Find your place. If you're a faithful man, God is going to distribute his gifts, his knowledge, his wisdom to you so that you can give it to others. I'm looking around and I see such wonderful men who have been with us, who have hung in there, who have desired to follow the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. Great. Now we do. I have one other thing I want to do, but we do want to do one thing before we end this morning, and that is we have to vote for our trustee. But before I do that, those of you who are widows in this place, could I ask you to stand? I know it might be hard, but would you stand, please, so that we could honor you this morning? Those of you who are widows, would you stand? Stand, please. I mean, look around. These are the widows that God has placed in our midst. Godly women who we need to uphold. We need to esteem them. We need to remember to pray for them. You know, you and I who have spouses and have children, we might not understand what it is to be a widow left desolate. But continue to pray for these women and honor them. Father, we thank you for these widows. We thank you that in their lives they look to you now. They are prayer warriors. They're ones who want to know your word. They're ones who want to serve you and honor you. Continue to provide them with their every need for your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We thank you for them. We thank you for their families who have come along to provide for them. Father, bless their lives. May their testimony, especially to their children, be that I love Jesus and he loves you. And so we thank you for them now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God is good. Hallelujah.